had several scriptures in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll find chapter 9 and verse 3, I'll read a couple of more. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. You and I looked at that a few weeks ago. The origin and fall of man. God made him upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And in chapter 3, verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God would manifest them, that God would test them, try them, reveal to them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. And then in our text here, in chapter 9 and verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. The scriptures don't have very much good to say about man, fallen man. I want us to look today at what God says about man. I want to begin a short series of study on what we believe. You may have talked to somebody, and your neighbors may come up to you and say, "What do you folks believe over there?" I want to begin a short series on what we believe. And today I want us to look at what we believe about man. What do we believe about man? But I want to begin, in a way of introduction, what we believe about the Scriptures. What do we, you and I, believe concerning the Bible? Now, I use the King James Bible. I'm not saying that's the only version to use. There are some very good versions out there, but I love the King James. I think it's the most accurate version for me. That's what I use. But the Bible is the Word of God. Boy, if we can settle that in our hearts, the Bible is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God spoke this Bible in the beginning. We got it from His very heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God spoke it. The Bible says about itself that it's inspired of God. It's breathed of God, breathed out. So it originated with Him. And what does that tell us if the Bible originated with God? What does that tell us? It's infallible. It's pure. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. In other words, it's incapable of any error. It's incapable of being wrong. There can't be any errors in God's Word. It's His Word. It comes from His mouth. And we have this Bible. How did it come to us? Because the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men of old, moved upon their minds, moved upon their mouths, moved upon their pens. They spake it and they wrote it down. That's the way we got it. It did not originate with man. It's not man's imagination. It's not man's thoughts. It came from God. It came through man as the means, as the instrument for writing it down. That's the way you and I got it. And listen to this, brothers and sisters. After all of these thousands of years, from the first time that God opened His mouth and spake and gave His word, through all the thousands of years that He gave it, even up to this very day, He has preserved it for us. You and I have the Word of God this morning. And it's still just infallible this morning as it was when it came from the very heart of God. He's preserved it by His sovereign providence. The Bible is our only infallible and safe rule of faith and practice. What are you and I to believe to be saved? It's written. It's written. The gospel is revealed in the Bible. And if we believe the gospel that this word reveals, then we'll be saved. We'll be saved. This tells us what to believe to be saved. The Bible has the only message that reveals God as our Creator and Redeemer. We'll know Him. We can know that God is the Creator. We cannot know Him as the Redeemer apart from His written Word. And listen, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls apart from hearing and believing the message that this Bible reveals. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? God's Word. God's Word. We can't find out about the Redeemer looking at the moon. We can't find out about our substitute counting the stars. The only message that will save us is the message that this Bible reveals. It's written in the pages of God's Bible. It's through the Word of God that we know the origin and the end of all things. A common man, a simple man, can know where all things originated at, and he can know where all things are going to end at. He can tell you what takes place after death. He can tell you what's going to take place in eternity in people's long homes. The Bible reveals this. And without the Bible, we're in the dark. We're subject to our opinions and our thoughts. And what darkness that would be. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. The Word of God must and does trump all man's opinions and writings and thoughts and imaginations and traditions and all things to the law and to the testimony. That's the way we prove everything, isn't it? Our forefathers used to say, Christ alone, faith alone, Scriptures alone. That's the way it was when God first began to give us Scripture. That's the way it was in the days of our forefathers. That's the way it is now. Christ alone, faith alone, and Scriptures alone. Men are welcome to their traditions. Men are welcome to their convictions and their commandments. You and I want God's infallible, unerring Word. Do we not? That's what we want. Brother Larry just said that. If you and I can only be saved by the gospel that the Bible reveals, then we can only be saved by faith in that Christ that the Bible reveals. And this faith comes by one way, and that is the written Word of God. Here's the way old James Proctor wrote it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. And those who hear and believe the gospel that is revealed in the Bible, they'll be saved. You will be saved. If you hear the gospel revealed in God's Word and you believe it, you will be saved. You don't have to live in doubt of that. To doubt that is to doubt God. This is His Word from His mouth. This is our assurance. It's laid for the foundation of our assurance. We believe God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. It's the foundation of our assurance. And those who don't believe, those who will not hear the gospel that's revealed in this book, they'll be judged by the word of this book. Christ said, "He that receiveth not my words, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Boy, in times like these, we need a Bible. And we've got one. And it's infallible. It's infallible. Why do we begin with God's Word? It's the only proof, infallible proof, we have of anything. If I'm going to teach you today what we believe about man, I can't look at my own heart and say, "Well, here's what I think." I'd get some nasty looks, I hope. I'd get some twisted faces, I hope, if I said something like that. When we prove what we believe about anything, we go to the Word of God. It's so important. Why do we begin with saying God's Word is our infallible rule? Well, we have to. We have to. Because that's the only way we can prove anything. What do we believe concerning man? Why do we need God's Word to even prove that instead of our own hearts? Because we cannot trust our hearts. Am I a good man? Of course I am. Just ask me. Ask my wife. Ask my neighbors. Am I a good man? What kind of a man am I? Ask the Word of the Lord. Why is that important? The Word tells us that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a wise man, a smart man, a faithful man, an honest man, who can find him? Who can find him? And here's the thing, no man living has experienced the magnitude or the extent and greatness of the exceeding sinfulness of his own heart. There's some of you here this morning, and God has taught you. He's taught you how wretched you are, and you often say this about yourself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But there's nobody here this morning whom God has so opened your heart, He has taught you the depths of your wretchedness. He's let you see something and enough of the darkness and evil of your heart, but no man knows the depths of that. That's a darkness no man is able to pry into. Because the Scripture says here in our text that the heart of man is full of evil. So full of evil, there's no room for anything else. Full of evil. To the brim, flowing over with evil. Our Lord Jesus was talking about the human heart in Matthew chapter 15, and He listed seven things. And seven in the Scriptures is the number of perfection, and He listed seven things about the human heart. And all of them were evil. Listen to how He says it. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Fornication. Those have to do with us. Evil thoughts has to do with corrupting me. Evil thoughts and fornication. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. That has to do with me. Murder, adultery, thefts, false witnesses, that has to do with other people. That's directed towards other people. And the last one is directed towards God. Blasphemies. Blasphemies. These are arrows of the heart. Arrows of evil, and they shoot in every direction. They shoot within at self. They shoot without at the fellow man, and they shoot upward towards God. Perfect evil. What is in the heart the seven perfect evils. What do you and I believe about man? Our text said the heart is full of evil things. There is nothing in the natural heart but perfect evil, full of evil. And none of us can see the full extent of this, not even those whom God has taught. None of us can. None of us can. We can read our text that the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, but it does not mean that we have experienced the full knowledge of that evil. But it does mean that this is the estimation and judgment of one who has perfect knowledge of our hearts. And we are in full agreement with Him. You can't look at your heart this morning and say, "Man, I comprehended it all. Every evil that's there, I've named it. Every sneaking snake that's slithering around in there, I've seen it." You can't say that. But you can agree with Him who does know your heart, who has seen all the snakes, who knows all the evil. You say, "No, I can't comprehend it." But I know this much. If God says this about me, that's the way I am. If this is God's estimation of me, then I say God is right. God is truth. And why do we say that's essential for us to agree with God? Because how can two walk together except they be agree? How do we know that our thoughts agree with God? Which they must. We know our thoughts agree with God when we agree with His judgment and determination of us. If He says of Larry Baker, "Larry, your heart is full of evil," and Larry Baker says, "I don't think so," then Larry Baker and God is not in agreement. Either God has deceived Larry Baker, or Larry Baker's heart has deceived itself. We must be in agreement with God. If I think my natural heart has certain qualities about it that are good and commendable to God, that tells me I'm not in agreement with God. Because God tells me my heart is full of evil. What else does He say? This little word, madness. "This have I seen," He says, "that the heart of man, the heart of the sons of men, is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." This little word, madness, Webster gives the definition of it. He says, "headstrong passions that act in opposition to reason, as the madness of a mob." It's passion, headstrong passion that is in opposition to sound reasoning, like a mob. All of us have seen mob mentality, haven't we? You get one man together and you can reason with him usually, but when you get a mob together and you can't reason with them. That's what he said this madness means. It has a mob mentality. You can't reason with a street full of rebels. We've seen that, haven't we? Man, we've seen that this summer. All the riots that's going on, somebody go out and say, "I'm going to talk some sense into these people," and you get about half beat to death. Ran out of the street. Well, that's the same way with this heart. You can't reason with a heart full of evil. Throughout God's Word, He tells sinners He will save them on reasonable terms. He says, come now and let us reason together. Ain't that what He says? He sends out this word, "Come now and let us reason together." About what? About your goodness? About your integrity? About your potential? About your gifts? Come and let us reason together about your sins. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Could you and I not say this is reasonable terms? I'd say that's reasonable terms. If my Creator sends out a message to me, me who has lived my life in rebellion against Him, and He sends out this wonderful word that I will forgive your sins upon your return to me, wouldn't you say that's reasonable? I'd say that's reasonable terms. Have you seen a unified humanity flocking to the fountain, open for sin and uncleanness? We haven't seen that, have we? I wonder why. There's a few here this morning to hear the gospel. You have this desire to find out the way of salvation, this interest in the Son of God. Where's everybody at? Where's the neighborhood? Go around doing a survey. They've all done their own thing. But this is the point. God to them is not even reasonable. God sends out this message, I'll save you. I'll forgive you on reasonable terms. My terms. But man is such an unreasonable wretch, he won't have salvation on God's terms. What do we believe about man? I could come up here this morning and got a good little outline, a theological outline, and went down through that. But this is just what we experience, isn't it? Is man depraved? How would we describe man? God describes him as being absolutely unreasonable. You can't reason with him. He's mad. He has this mob mentality. What do we believe about man? Is the road to the throne of grace so crowded this morning there's no more room? No. But the road to eternal misery is. God is willing to save any man upon His terms, which are reasonable terms, but man is a creature that is unreasonable. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. God depicts Himself in the Old Testament as a man who raises up early. He said, I've risen up early and sent my servants to a fallen humanity. And you know something? They have been words of warnings. He said, I've risen early and sent words of warning. The soul that sins, it shall die. He sent words of questions, reasonable questions. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And He opens up His heart and He says this, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, O house of Israel. What reasonable terms that is. No, it's not reasonable terms. It's more than reasonable terms, isn't it? It's almost unreasonable that the eternal, sovereign, triune God would look down upon fallen, rebellious creatures and give them instructions as to the way of salvation. Warn them of their end and then encourage them to seek His face with the promise that upon seeking His face, though your iniquities be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's more than reasonable, isn't it? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord with this promise. He'll be merciful unto him. He'll be merciful unto him. And listen, He will abundantly pardon. And this that filled the house. It's filled this house. Look at the multitude here. No. Why not? Why not? Why has the church been the little remnant throughout all the ages? Why have preachers got up to proclaim these precious truths to a handful of people through the hundreds of years since the cross of Christ? Because they preach this word to an unreasonable, fallen humanity. That's why. Is it not reasonable for a sinner to pile up his weapons at the feet of the conquering king and throw up the white flag of surrender? To be forgiven of all of his sins? To obtain mercy? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ Himself reached this conclusion when He came down from heaven and He looked back over at the century of the Jewish nation that rebelled against Him and were hard-hearted. And this is what He said. This is the conclusion He reached. How often would I have taken your children under my wings as a hen does her brood, and you would not. Don't tell us man is reasonable. Don't tell us man isn't mad. Don't tell us men's hearts aren't full of evil. You ask what we believe about man this morning, what are we supposed to believe about him? Over and over and over again, He has proved God's estimation of Him is true. He's proved it. He's proved it. He's an unreasonable creature. You do this. Go yonder on the edge, right on the edge of eternity. Right where death, where sin has brought its willing victim to death. Right on the verge, and look down in that pit. If you've got eyes, look down in the darkness. If you've got ears, listen and see and hear the groans and see the misery of those who have gone off into the pit of hell and are suffering there and groaning there with devils and the souls of the damned. And you ask them this question. You ask them to be honest with me, and they'll be honest with you. Man won't be honest here, but he'll be honest in eternity. And you ask him, why are you there? In the light of the Bible, setting forth these instructions of the way of salvation. In the light of the Bible, warning you of this place that you have now come to. Why are you there? And every man and every woman will give you the same honest answer. We have destroyed ourselves. We would not listen to reason. We would not be reasoned with man or with God. We have destroyed ourselves. Will they not tell you that? Yes, they'll tell you that. Man's heart is full of evil. There's no room in the natural heart for anything. And he's mad. He's unreasonable. And you're going to live that way until he dies. What do we believe about man? It's amazing. I'm amazed that people will come and listen to you while you tell them how sorry they are. But it's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. Sin is a destructive thing. The wages of sin is death. But there's a remedy. Thank God there's a remedy. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician there. Why don't man believe it? We don't have to present theories about what man is. Will man come? Won't he come? Can he come? We don't have to go outside the Scriptures to use total depravity and spend 30 minutes explaining what total is. The Scriptures explains it experimentally. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. The book of Jeremiah chapter 17. And look in verse 9 and verse 10. I wondered what would happen this morning if Joel Osteen would take my notes and preach in his pulpit. There's probably about 60,000 people in the old Lucas Oil Stadium this morning, and Joel Osteen is standing smiling to them and telling them, "You're beautiful. You're so good. You're wonderful." And you ought to believe that about yourself. If he told them what I'm telling you this morning from God's Word, he'd empty that place out. You know it? He would. But why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you what we believe about man? Because it's God's estimation of man. And the reason we can't preach God's electing grace and have it received with thanksgiving and praise, nobody sees any need for electing grace. Because man's pretty good. Man just wants God to look down through time and sees what man will do. And surely if God sees what I will do, He's going to back up and put my name in the book of life. Well, what will you do? What will man really do if God leaves him to himself? He'll be unreasonable all the days of his life until he dies and goes to hell. Men don't see any need of redeeming blood. Men don't see any need of their sins being transferred to somebody else. They don't see any need for sin to be punished in a way that satisfies justice. They don't see that need. Why? Because they don't see their heart full of evil. Men don't see any need to come to Christ. Men don't see any need of obtaining mercy and a new heart and a new spirit. Why? Because they think the one they have now is just fine. Thank you. That's why we have to stop and go back to the beginning and say, what do we believe about man? Here in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verses 9 and verse 10. The heart, that's the center of a man, isn't it? Our old Puritan forefathers used to say, the heart is what houses the essentials. The heart houses the will. The heart houses the intellect. The heart houses the affections. This is what we are. It's the center of us. The heart, what about it? It's deceitful above all things and incurably, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Only God can know it. The heart is deceitful above what? Everything. You can't imagine anything being more deceitful than the heart. I used to watch David Copperfield, that magician. And man, you talk about tricking your eyes. He could flat trick your eyes. He took these tricks that most people did and he'd take it always to the next step. He could trick your eyes. But he wasn't as trickery as the heart. I've had some used car salesmen trick me into buying cars and hated it before I got out of the used car parking lot. But those salesmen aren't near as trickery as the human heart. Oh, it'll trick your eyes. It'll trick your ears. It'll trick your feelings. It'll be like Jacob when he deceived his dad and put goat's hair on his smooth skin and deceived his dad's feelings. That's what the heart will do. It's a trickery thing. How many have said, how many of us have said, how many times have I said, if I know my heart, only to find out my heart had tricked me. We don't know our hearts, do we? But I tell you one that does. God knows our hearts. And why would our hearts deceive us? Why would it bring about a self-destruction? And that's what our hearts do. It brings about this self-suicide. Why would a heart do itself that way? Because it's desperately wicked. It's incurably wicked. It's like that woman that had the issue of blood, and she rather got worse than better. And all of her self-help, just made her worse. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, that can help this heart. It's incurably wicked. The Lord don't even help it. He gives a new one. He don't say, I've come to fix your heart. I've come to remodel your heart. It's beyond remodeling. I must give you a new heart and a new spirit, is what He said. What does the heart deceive us about? Now listen to these three or four things and see if this isn't so. It deceives us about its own nature. Here's where it gets us. It deceives us about its own nature. It tells us that it's good when it's bad. It tells us that it has our best interest in mind when, alas, it's out to destroy us. Our hearts tell us that we can trust it when he's a fool that trusts in his own heart. The heart tells us that the present world and the pleasures of this world will satisfy. It lies to us. It leaves us empty. The world tells us that riches will fill us. It lies. It leaves us empty. The heart tells us that sinful companions will fulfill our greatest need when they turn out to be sometimes our worst enemy. What does the heart tell us? Get it all. Get the pleasures. Turn to the world. Get your drugs. Get your sex. Get the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. Fill yourself with them. And all the pleasures that you will have. And come to find out what happens. It deceives us. It leaves us vexed in the end. I used to love to watch boxing. Years ago, I loved to watch boxing. And I remember a man by the name of, some of you may remember him, Tommy Morrison. He whipped the great George Foreman one time. You whipped George Foreman, you did something. I know Foreman was older, but you whip him anytime, and you've done something. Tommy Morrison was John Wayne's great nephew. And man, when he was a teenager, before he could even go into the ring and fight, he was knocking men out. Handsome man. He starred in one of the Rocky movies. If you ever seen any of those movies, Tommy Morrison was in that. A handsome man, strong. And boy, he was coming up in the boxing world. And his heart told him one day, drugs are the way to go for you. You can have pleasure. You've got the women. Now you need the drugs. He turned to cocaine. Then he turned to meth. And 44 years old, he looked like he was 80. And he died. And he found out his heart had deceived him. If you want to see a sad story, why do people do this? Why do we do this? Why do we do what the heart tells us to do? Because it's deceitful above everything. We don't even know it. Who can know it? How changing it is. I read a story a number of years ago about Adolf Eichmann. He was Adolf Hitler's right-hand man, one of his right-hand generals. He probably killed more men than any other general. In Hitler's army. He'd go into homes and make the kids watch while he killed their parents. The Jews finally caught him. He escaped when World War II ended. And the Jews finally caught him, brought him for trial, and they tried him for war crimes, sentenced him to death. They hung him in 1962. But just before they hang him, a woman went to sit outside his jail and talk with him. She said, I want to talk with him because he killed my mom, he killed my dad, he killed my brothers and my sisters right before my eyes. I want to know why he did that. She wanted to see what kind of monster he was.
that he did that.
She took a chair and sat right outside the cell. He pulled his chair up on the inside of the cell, and they sat there and talked. She went outside and gave an interview to the press, and she said, "It scares me to death." You know what scared her? She said, "I sat there and talked to a normal human being. He is a normal human being, and I know what he did." Is the human heart deceitful? What would you do today? What is it that you would not do? You're just a normal human being now. What will you do before the day's over? What immorality, what crimes, what ungodly deeds are you capable of stooping to? You say, "Bruce, I'd never do that." You don't know your heart. "Oh, not me, not me. Who told you that? My heart tells me that." Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What do we believe about man? This is what we believe about man. He's full of evil. He's mad. His heart's got him deceived. That's what we believe about man. He's in the most desperate situation you can imagine, and he don't even know it. His heart's telling you got a long life. You got plenty of time. Enjoy the pleasures. Sow your wild seed. You got plenty of time. And he's got one foot in the grave. And he's facing eternal misery. And his heart's going to damn him and destroy him. And he don't even know it. The heart deceives us in the way and in regard to the way of salvation. Oh, the heart is telling men today, salvation is morality. That's all salvation is. It's being a good moral person. Stop doing the bad things and do the good things, and you can rest assured. You can live in hope. But the heart never tells the man. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, or the leopard his spot. The heart will never tell a man, neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. The heart will never tell a man that you're a bad tree. You cannot bring forth good fruit. The heart lies, doesn't it? It deceives. The heart will never tell us that until we're new creatures in Jesus Christ, the best morals are nothing but full of evil and madness. It deceives us, thirdly, in regard to how Christ becomes ours. How do we obtain the Savior? It encourages the heart to seek emotions, not faith in Christ alone. It encourages the heart to be satisfied with a mental assent and not by wholly giving oneself up to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells the heart to receive Christ as Savior, but not its Lord. It tells the heart that you can wear the crown without bearing the cross. It tells the heart you can be saved from the guilt of sin, but don't be saved from the love of it. Oh, it deceives us, doesn't it? You can have a part of a Christ. You can have Christ in parts, but you cannot. You cannot. Christ does not give Himself partly to us. He gives Himself wholly to us. And He gives Himself wholly to us when we give ourselves up to Him. He fills us with His riches when we come with empty hands and reach it out embracing Him. What do we believe about man? Some ask us. We believe his very heart to be full of evil and madness, that he will be damned by sin before he'll be saved by grace. That his heart is filled with such enmity against God, he could not endure one day in heaven if God did not regenerate him before he took him there. That his heart is so full of darkness and ignorance, he does not know the way to the light. His heart is so alienated, he will not come to the light. We believe the man is so helpless, he cannot deliver himself from the power of darkness. And his love for that darkness is so great, he don't even have a desire to be delivered from it. That's man. That's man. We believe man to be so wicked and deceitful and mad that unless Almighty an irresistible grace come and take hold of him and convert him and give him a new heart, he will make his own damnation sure. That's what we believe about man. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. That was the Lord's determination. The enemy was ready to come down against the northern tribe and kill a bunch of them and haul the rest of them into strange countries, never to return again. They'd utterly refuse to hear the instructions of the Lord and the encouragements of the Lord, even when he opened his heart to them and said, "Why will you die?" And now they were ready to be hauled off into nations and made slaves out of and die in their misery. And here's what the Lord said to them. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. Boy, for a man to contract some kind of a disease and die without any remedy, we could sympathize with somebody like that. But to contract a disease and people holding the remedy before their face and they refused it, you ain't going to get no sympathy, are you? This is what we believe about man. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But in me is your help. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Boy, that makes you thank Him for sovereign grace, does it not? If salvation is not of the Lord from start to finish, there is no salvation. If God leaves it to man to determine, then no man will be saved. So this is where we start. What do we believe? Here's what we believe about man. And if this hasn't been clearer, and you want me to, I'll preach it again next time. It's been clearer. Okay, let's sing that old hymn then. 199, Christ receiveth sinful man. 199.